The foundations of God's heart for his bride, or the bride getting foundations from knowing God's heart. Foundations of the heart for the bride. So we're on number four. And I just got back from an Ireland trip, and there was a women's conference that we did as part of that that trip. And we had three sessions in the women's conference. And Lindsay so graciously, in the Spirit of the Lord, made outlines from our last three classes in this class to share from during that women's conference. And we did that, and the Lord really moved, because there was a lot of really hungry women. And so if you would like to partake of that, it would be kind of supplemental to what the last three classes have been, because the Spirit brought out different aspects and points that he did not bring out during our classes here, but he brought out points in our classes here that he did not bring out there. So those should probably be uploaded onto the Christ is Life website sometime soon. And for those who are listening to this in the future, sometime in the past, probably under my name in Ireland trips or something, but they really were similar. So that would be, that's a resource there if you want it. Now, today I'm thinking we're going to have a little chat in Jesus concerning this little phrase called unto me. And it's just a big phrase. It's a little phrase in the English language, and it's a big phrase in the heart of God. So we'll call it big because we're with him. Let's go to Exodus chapter 19 and start with verse 4. I'll just give you all a minute.
19 verse 4?
Yeah. And it says, we'll read 4 through 6. You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. And that, there's our little phrase, unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, and then you shall be a peculiar people, a peculiar treasure. And here's that little phrase, unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be, and here it is again, unto me, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And we see that little phrase three times. And maybe it's four, but I think it's three. Three times in these verses. Verse 4 says, I brought you unto myself on eagle's wings. Well, that's just beautiful. It's just beautiful. And verse 5, you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me. That's beautiful. And then verse 6, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. Praise God. And I think that there's the emphasis from the very beginning of God bringing his people out of Egypt, out of bondage, that if we could hear this at an early age in our walk, it would open the door for the Holy Spirit to deal with us and form Christ in a measure that I believe would be much greater than the typical way of thinking about salvation. And it is a foundation of God's heart, because it's the place from whence he saved us, as we see in these scriptures here. And that is that he saved us unto himself. The emphasis, and I believe it is the emphasis that is in God's heart, because his heart desired a bride from the beginning, just like we spoke of in the last classes. And that when he saved us, you know, on the cross we see what he went into, the death that he went into, to bring forth a bride even before sin, in the picture of Adam having his rib removed in that type and shadow of the cross in Genesis chapter 2. But here we have kind of the our side of it, when we are needing to be saved from our bondage or from a sin or from a circumstance that God is moving here, carrying them on eagle's wings, you know, in our minds, in the carnal mind, in the mind that has its affections set on the earth, he's taking us up out of a bad situation. And he's, you know, that's it. That's the main, you know, he's taking me out of a hard situation with evil taskmasters. But from his view, in the initiating motive in his heart causing that action isn't first and foremost to get us out of things, because God will allow us and even put us into things to bring forth his son, to deal with us, to, you know, work all these things together for the good of Christ being formed in us. You know, so our God isn't a God of getting us out of stuff. He's a God of bringing us unto himself through union with Christ. And if we understood his heart, there would be a foundation laid in us that would be able to understand his movements, to comprehend why his hand reached forth and gathered or delivered or performed some feat, that it isn't just that he's a God of power and miracles doing mighty wonders because he can, because he's God, because he's saving his people that need help and getting them out of hard things. You know, it's a very selfish and almost pagan way of looking at God. It is a very similar ideal that the pagan deities held to the hearts and minds of the uncircumcised heathen, the Gentiles, that they would go to Baal, they would go to a stone or a wood idol, and they would give a sacrifice or say a prayer or do something to invoke a response from that God to use its power to change their circumstances and help them in their time of trouble. There is no intimacy. There is no, I want to know you. I want to be unto you a bride. I want to fulfill the desire of your heart. There is no comprehension of his power was deepest released when he laid it all down and died as a criminal on the cross in weakness and shame, which would require knowing that he's a lamb in his nature. There is no thought that there is something more powerful than his outstretched arm in the manifestation of changing our circumstances. But that when he made his arm bare, when he allowed his son to be offered up on Calvary, as Isaiah 52 declares, there was power in that to save the world, but it was the power of a crucified Christ. Well, these deities and these idols and these Gentile, these heathen ways of having a relationship with a god, a false god. We know there's only one true God, and that is Jesus Christ, and the Father and the Spirit is one. But that ideal and that relating and that premise upon which their movement and understanding of God is based is all based on unto me. Not unto God, but unto me. God, you move unto me in power to deliver me from my situations. And so salvation then is understood as God delivering me from bad things because he has power to do so. And there, you know, that foundation is a foundation of selfishness, and it's a foundation of really just an uncircumcised heathenistic way of knowing a deity to get help. Mm-hmm. And yet we, you know, I hear that and I would go, oh, that's just terrible. That is so wrong. How could anyone, you know, be that self-absorbed and use God just to, you know, send his power out so that I can, you know, be helped. How could that be? But when I allow the Holy Spirit to search me, you know, to be like a candle searching my motives and my inward parts, the thoughts and intents of my heart, you know, I realize, man, there are motives of selfishness in my relationship with God that do have that foundation, that do just want him to change things, that understand the cross only as an unto me. And there is an unto me because he gave his all so freely. He gave every last drop of his blood to forgive us of our sin. I mean, that is an unto me in a deep way. But the heart that was bleeding, the heart that was broken on Calvary was a heart beating with desire for a bride. And it's not a selfish desire. It is a self-giving desire that brought her unto him. But she must join with that spirit that is his heart, his being, his eternal nature. And so God being a lamb, Christ dying unto his blood flowing unto us, we have a choice. We have a choice. We can take the self-giving gift of God's Son offered up for us as an unto me and run with it the rest of our lives and treat God as a deity similar to what pagans would have done with their idols and just live coming to him when things get tough. When we don't understand something, you need to be my answer book. When I don't have money, you need to help with my finances. When I don't have a husband, you need to find me one. When I have problems with my car, you need to find a mechanic that will fix it. When I have a headache, you need to remove it. You know, when I need a new house, you need to find the right one. You need to take care of all these things because you have power and you're God. And I come to you when I need something. And, you know, that sounds so basic and it's so primary in just the beginning stages of having a relationship with God. But if that basis, that foundation of love, not from just his side, but from our side, isn't laid in us, laid because we comprehend I brought you unto myself. You are a peculiar treasure unto me. You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. If we haven't breathed in what is in his heart and mind concerning his church, his people, his priesthood, his holy nation, his bride, then what's in him doesn't get in us. What's in us, which is just selfishness apart from Christ, begins to form a relationship with God falsely. And it restricts us from entering in behind the veil, if you will, although we've been brought there by the great high priest in Christ. But in our understanding of him, our heart needs to turn towards the Lord and find what motivated you when you died. What was in your heart when you wrote the book? What caused you to fling the worlds into existence? What was there in you? You know, I want to know your heart, Lord. I want to discover you in your innermost parts. And I want to join with you there. And in the incredible mercy and how God could be so, how he could open himself up so much. To even write these few verses here in Exodus, I mean, this is like God making himself, if you will, vulnerable. I mean, I know most people don't see that. So in a certain sense, it's very hidden to the selfish heart. But to the seeking heart, he has opened himself and he has shared, you know, very deep personal things. God, I brought you unto me. Oh, what a sentence, what a discovery, what a foundation that can be laid in us. If it goes beyond a scripture and a teaching into a person's heart, the person we're married to, the person we were created for, the person we were saved unto. And so salvation becomes an unto me. I was saved unto Jesus. I was brought forth like Eve was brought forth from Adam's side. I was brought forth from Christ's side to say, you're not alone. Here I am. A helpmeet for you. Someone just for you, created by you, created for you, living in oneness through you. I'm yours. But the funny thing about Eve is she had the full freedom to jump on the back of a giraffe and ride away. She didn't, you know, she was him and she was his. And she was brought forth unto Adam that he might not be alone. But she had the free will and the freedom to take off on a horse and just live alone, live for self, live apart from her purpose, apart from her origin in God, apart from the fulfillment of his heart that she was created for. And she has to, if you will, return to him. She has to, in her own heart, discover, not through a teacher and not through just scriptures, but in knowing him, she has to discover, this is why I was born again. This is why I was created. This is why I was saved in your heart, that I could be unto you a peculiar treasure, a kingdom of priests. That he would need us like that and open himself up to bring forth one that he could find fellowship with through his son, that he could have an unto me relationship with. You know, if you need to stand, just go ahead. You know, it's totally fine. You don't have to, but I know you've had a big day at work. No, it's totally fine. You're doing great. No problem at all. I completely understand. I really do. But that she would discover that and find his heart and let that be the foundation in which she relates to him, but let it draw her back to him. And I think, you know, the Lord waits for his church, his bride, his people, his priests, his kingdom to return unto me. Over 46 times in Jeremiah, the prophet cried out, the Lord thy God is saying, return unto me, return unto me, return unto me. It is the heart cry of a lover. It's the heart cry of a rejected husband. But it was the cry of God to Judah in the days of Jeremiah, in the days of King Josiah, in the days of, all these different things that were going on. The overriding word of the Lord that kept coming forth through the prophet. Return unto me. Return unto me. Why have you forsaken me? That was the other thing that was always cried out through Jeremiah. Why? Why have you forsaken me? Like you've hewed out broken cisterns that can hold no water and forsaken the fountain of living water. Well, you know, Jeremiah, let's go there, Jeremiah chapter 2, he says it with an astonishment. You know, there's an astonishment in the way he says this. Verse, let's start with verse 9. We'll go back to the first half. But verse 9 here in chapter 2 of Jeremiah says, wherefore I will yet plead with you. Plead is a heart beseeching another person's heart. He's pleading. He's not commanding. He's not demanding. He's not making it happen by power. He's contending with her heart. He's beseeching her. I will plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the coasts of Kittim and see and send unto Kedar. Consider diligently, listen to the words, and see if there be such a thing. Such a thing as what? Verse 11 tells us what? Hath a nation changed their gods? which are yet no gods. What did we just talk about? Idols. You know. But my people have changed their glory, which is Christ, the living one, the true living God, for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O ye heavens, at this. And be horribly afraid. Be very astonished. Be very desolate, says the Lord. I mean, there, like I said, there's an astonishment that they would choose this kind of a relationship when they could have him. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he spoiled? If you look in verse 1 of chapter 2, the same chapter, it says, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me. This is his first main prophecy, the defining prophecy of his career, which was a powerful career. Go and cry, not just speak, but cry in the hearing. God, help us to have ears that hear. The hearing of Jerusalem, representing his bride, saying, thus saith the Lord. You're ready for a big commandment? No, listen to his heart. I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals. When you went after me, there you go, it's the unto me. She has discovered the unto me, and she's responding. I remember when you went after me in the wilderness, in the land not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord. There is that priesthood, that offering that he can receive unto himself, the first fruits of his increase, and all that devour him shall offend. And see, he's confused. Look at verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far away from me, and have walked after vanity and become vain? He is astonished. The heavens are astonished that they would trade the opportunity to have a relationship with the true and living God in the intimacy of bride and groom through Christ our life for a false relationship that looks like an idol-worshipping nation that has nothing but a stone-dead, cold idol that they can have nothing with but a broken cistern. He's just astonished. You've traded your glory for the glory that's not. You've sought vanity and become vain. You've chosen an idol based on your own selfish needs rather than entering into union with Christ. And we look at that, you know, and say, hey, that's horrible. But I always choose to look into me and say, hey, that's probably happening in my heart right now. Holy Spirit, these things weren't written for me to get critical about Judah 2000 and whatever years ago. These were written for my admonition and my growth so I could be that bride that he died for, be a part of that bride, that I could know his heart and join with him in oneness of kind by letting Christ not be an idol that does stuff for me, but to be the life that lives in me, the breath that breathes through me. Lord, where have I traded a relationship unto you for a relationship unto me that's more like an idol than a God that is life and has opened up his heart in such a manner that I could know him and be his peculiar treasure in his son? You know, these are things that are foundations, but they need to be laid with tears. You know, there are certain things in the feasts and in the ordained Mosaic covenant given of God to Moses that the Lord prescribed specific elements that must be adhered to for it to be accomplished according to his will. And one of those things would be in the day or the Feast of Atonement, that they were to afflict their souls and mourn. And, You know, that's the day where we realize we're crucified with Christ. It's not just the Passover lamb that delivered us out of problems and saved our sorry souls from hell. It's the Passover lamb that was crucified as me and has crucified me, and I need to let it get in. And I need to understand it on a deeper level that affects me and changes and transforms me, slays me first. He said, I don't want just you to read that and do that. I want you to afflict your soul. I want you to weep. I want you to let the Spirit go deep and let this get in you. And let the two-edged sword pierce. Let the cross come. Let the reality go deep and a foundation be laid. And, you know, I believe that things like this were laid at Calvary through his own. He was laid into that by the death of his son. Christ was laid into that in death. And for us, it's a trivial thing sometimes. For us, it's a doctrine of salvation, a foundational truth. And we need to get on our faces, seek the Lord, cry out, afflict our souls. I'm not speaking in terms of doing something to earn God's favor. I'm not saying our emotions turn God's heart. I'm not saying that adds up to one iota to God, because it doesn't. But I'm saying something in us should be serious enough to seek it beyond knowledge until it's a relationship, until it's a reality of his heart laid in us. And, you know, I believe that these things mean a lot to God. These things mean more to God than we'll probably ever, ever know in this lifetime. And for most people, I don't think they'd want to know. They probably wouldn't want to be responsible for that knowledge. You know, the children of Israel said, we don't want to see his face, Moses. Go up there and you see that. Tell us what to do. You know. But to me and to many throughout the ages, knowing him, though it slay us, though we cannot live and see God, but to know him and to be unto him through Christ, a priest, a bride, a sacrifice, a sweet savor, a peculiar treasure, a priesthood, a nation, a habitation, a body, a family. Man, it's worth pushing past the old doctrinal boxes and just so, such a edifying word. Amen. Yes, we can't even know what we're giving up until we seek him and find him. And so we keep giving up this incredible relationship we could have with Jesus for all the stupid junk, like what you said. And we trade the living God for a stupid idol, for a broken cistern, we leave the fountain of living waters.
Never realized that was scriptural. Mm-hmm. It means your argument doesn't make sense. Mm-hmm.
That's right. Isn't that true? You know, you can just feel the person of God in these verses. He is just opening it up and saying, "Man, I am hurt. I am confused, if you will. I'm astonished. I'm confounded. Why? What have I done?" He's asking questions. He's crying out, "Return." Well, why would God say that? Why would this be written in the Holy Scripture, inspired by the Spirit? Because unto me is real. It's something in his heart. And us responding unto him instead of unto ourselves affects him. We are part of the equation. I hate to say it, because we all get under this big burden of the law and false ideas of what it means to, you know, leave our rest and strive to. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about getting under the law and becoming legalistic and earning salvation through works. I'm talking about something in the heart that just receives him and responds in a faith that opens up to his fullness. Rather than maintaining a stand in our own stubborn life that won't let go and let Christ live. You know, he does not violate our will. He doesn't violate our will. He doesn't function by power. He doesn't force us to do anything. And yet, he gives us all grace and all fullness by which we can respond to him through his Son. But he doesn't make us yield to the Son as our response. So he waits to see who's going to yield and let and allow and open to and receive. You know, those aren't works of the flesh that we can boast in. That's just our receiving abundance of grace and reigning in life by one, Christ Jesus. You know, but we have to choose that. We can remain in an old relationship, in the muck and mire of our selfishness, never just opening up those everlasting doors and letting the King of Glory come in, and then starting to let that unto me, unto you, that love that pours itself out for the other, the Spirit of Christ, fill us so we live unto him by his nature. You know, there's times, I believe, where we say, "Lord, I'm so moved upon," and many times the Spirit woos us and draws us and begins to give us a divine spark that we want to blow on and we want to keep alive. We say, "Lord, I want to set my heart to worship, to seek you, set myself to see your face." David said it, "Lord, I will see." Lord, what does he say? "Lord, you said, seek my face, and I said, your face I will seek." Mm-hmm. I mean, that's scripture. There's God saying, "I want you to know me," and he's saying, I'll know you. And, you know, I think that there is a time to say, "Lord, we're talking about foundations in this class. Lay this foundation of the way you want this relationship to be. What was in your heart when you desired a bride? Lay that in me. But I'm a part of it. Your face I will seek. I set myself to know you. I want to return unto you. And I want to allow your Spirit to bring forth the reality of who you've created us to be in Christ Jesus and the relationship that was always in your desire from before the foundation of the earth." And, you know, I just think the Lord is worth it. You know, Ephesians chapter 3, 17, 18, 19, somewhere there, about says, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. And I just think something in that heart of ours, you know, just says, "God, I want to know you beyond all this knowledge. There is a knowing of you that surpasses it, that fills me, that I can become rooted and grounded in your love. You know, planted into your death in a way that is solidified in me and holds me as a foundation would hold a house." And so, you know, these are things to be with the Lord in. Seek the Lord on it. I know that some people are in Bible school who are listening to this, and others are just super hungry, and they're in their own Bible school in their heart every day. But most of us have set ourselves to seek him, to know him, to find him. And I just feel like that's kind of the way the Spirit's guiding this class, that maybe we can just end with a prayer. And, it doesn't have to be a big solemn assembly or organized time of seeking the Lord. Every day, each moment is filled with, am I living unto me or unto him? It doesn't take, I'll do that on Sunday from 6 to 8 with a worship tape in the background and my cell phone turned off and the Bible in front of me, and then I'll pop some popcorn, watch a movie, and leave him. God is an event, and seeking God isn't a two-hour experience. Something needs to be cultivated and established in our hearts where we live. It's just the general tenor of our existence by Christ in us, that whether we're eating popcorn or reading the Bible or going to the mail or working on the job or making dinner or driving that car around, we're living unto him. We have become that, not just occasionally done that. And may the Spirit help us. May the Spirit help me. May I set myself to seek him. So let's just pray. Father, we thank you for opening yourself to the degree that you gave your only beloved Son, that he might bring us unto himself in oneness, into the greatest gift we could ever be given, knowing you in this way, being yours in this way, and being filled with all the fullness of God, knowing your love, passing knowledge. Father, we want to seek you, but we want to cultivate in our beings a tenor of heart and a manner of existing through Christ that is ever towards you, Lord, that just is yours moment by moment, but always. Father, we don't want to waste the time that we have on this earth, these few days that are but a vapor, just gathering up knowledge, learning things about you, but living with idols and broken cisterns and self-absorption that just uses you for power. Lord, where are we really relating from? What's really going on in our hearts? Those are the real things. Father, may the Bible not just be a book of Holy Script that we search like a math book and then leave you as we live our own lives. May we be built into your Son. Just like Eve was taken from his side, may we be taken out from you and exist as you, live unto you, be a praise, be a priest through Christ evermore. Lord, I ask that you would just deal with our hearts, convict us of sin, separate the flesh from the soul, the spirit from the soul, Father, the marrow and bone, and bring forth your Son. Let us know his heart. Father, let us find our place in him and live there. So, Lord, we just commend these things to you and your Holy Spirit. We open ourselves for him, for this time of saturation and cultivating this relationship unto you. Father, we ask that you would follow up this prayer with your Spirit, guiding us and drawing us and teaching us in a living way, in a transforming way, to know you as your bride. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.